Good evening again. Welcome to St. D's. I'm Will Vanderhart. I'm the Associate Vicar here, and it is lovely to have you here with us. I know a number of you are visitors or guests with us over the Easter weekend, so you're especially welcome. It's great to see you, and thanks for making this space to worship. I want to read tonight from actually Acts chapter 4, if you've got a device, or if you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are knocking around here on the shelves, you're very welcome to follow. And we're reading through verses 1 through 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which is given by men by which we must be saved." Well, it might feel a bit odd jumping into Acts on Easter Sunday, but one of my great frustrations over now 20 years of being in the church has been about how the kind of high moments and the kind of these pinnacles of faith in the year can get so easily parked. You know, I think about Christmas, it's amazing, I love Christmas, I start playing Christmas songs in September, you know, and my Christmas wind-up is really huge, and it gets to Christmas Day, and before you know it, it's kind of, I'm packing down the tree already, and putting everything away, and cleaning the house, and I'm kind of done with Christmas. I'm thinking, well, how is Christmas influencing my faith throughout the rest of the year? But in a way, Christmas is one thing, Easter is another thing altogether. Like, how is my Easter faith really impacting my life beyond Easter weekend? And I guess, you know, this morning I had tons of children up here and lots of chocolate, and we all got really, really excited about the message of the empty message of Easter, which is a full message. You know, empty eggs, disappointing, empty tomb, really amazing. But how is that message of resurrection life gonna affect our lives and the lives of the world that we live in beyond this weekend? And I'd love you to start thinking about that right now. You know, we are described as Easter people, but I often wonder whether I'm really an Easter people at all. Whether in fact we get locked into the kind of forms and formulas of what it means to be Anglican Christians or renewed Christians. And actually that Easter doesn't really inform our faith day to day. As someone who's been so passionate and interested in mental health and psychology for so many years, you know, I wrote an article just recently about the reality that for me, the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is most obviously found in the psychology of the disciples. Here are a group of people who were totally downcast, you know, as Russ mentioned earlier, who'd returned to their professions before they'd met Jesus, busy catching fish again. Can you imagine how disappointing that would have been when you thought one minute you were going to overthrow Roman rule and take over Jerusalem, the next minute you're getting your nets out wondering if you can still catch some fish to make a few quid. Actually, that turnaround, here we have the disciples of Jesus exercising the power of Jesus, making a crippled man well again, and we see, wow, what a turnaround. Like, the Easter message that we live mustn't get locked into a mentality to just go back to what we do. Think about your life right now. Because we're talking about a message here that, if it's true, should transform our lives and the way that we live beyond Easter. Are you going to go back to your nets? Well, tomorrow's a bank holiday, but on Tuesday, are you going to go back to your nets and start fishing again like you did before? Are you just going to be like, oh yeah, same old, this is what I do? Or are we actually going to be informed by this message? You see, Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin for healing this well-known crippled man. The story is in Acts 3, 1-10. Following this night in prison, the Sanhedrin, that's the kind of the religious court, questioned them by saying, by what power or in what name did you do this? Now, remember, Peter is the disciple who betrayed Jesus by denying him. Judas betrayed Jesus by handing him over, but Peter betrayed Jesus by denying he even had a relationship with him three times. And yet here, this same man who was running away from the cross is now willing to go to jail for the cross. In my experience of working with people for a long, long time, I always say, well, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. Now, that might not sound particularly faithful, but that's partly why I'm a Christian, because the only thing that I see really changing people's lives long term is a relationship with Jesus. But here's a person whose previous behavior was to run away, and now, within a matter of days or weeks, has turned around and is running towards the power that he thought didn't exist. So here's a man who'd given himself over to disappointment, who believed that actually that Jesus' promises weren't real promises after all, who denied he'd even known Jesus, and yet here he's being thrown in jail because of Jesus. And he's not anxious. If you want to sort of mark out the kind of the dynamic change in Peter, he was worried about being even associated with Jesus up front. He said to even a slave girl who had no power to condemn him in the period that, no, I never knew this man. And yet here, in front of the religious court, he's putting up his hand and saying, yeah, Jesus. But this is the same Jesus who's died in the interim between that first experience and this experience. Think about that change. Think about that turnaround. People often say to me, oh, well, do you really believe in the resurrection? And I say, well, look, the resurrection is completely unbelievable. It is completely unbelievable. But look at the testimony of the disciples. That is far more unbelievable than the resurrection. The only way you could explain the change of heart in the disciples if they'd really encountered the risen Jesus. Now, of the disciples, of the 12 disciples, you know, 9 of them died, I think, by execution, ultimately, because they were willing to die for something that they believed in so wholeheartedly. Now, what could lead a man to deny that he even knew Jesus on one moment and then actually be willing to die for Jesus the next unless he'd encountered the risen Jesus? Now, the first and most obvious point I want to make about this encounter is that the outworkings of the kingdom of God are miraculous and out of the ordinary comprehension of the kingdom of the world. So the people in this crowd could not understand how is this well-known cripple suddenly wandering around. Now, they must have all been thinking, this has happened once before, but sure, we killed that guy. So if we killed that guy, all that weird stuff that was happening, you know, a little period ago, you know, that's not happening anymore. But here are a couple of people who seem to be following Jesus around and now are exercising that same power in that same way, and it's very, very frustrating for them. They thought they put the Jesus story to death. The Sanhedrin have seen this extraordinary miracle, and now they're trying to identify and work out where has this power come from. And I guess, you know, this idea of the continuation of the power of the risen Jesus is, I believe, the foundation stone on which we will see the church change and move in our nation. I think we've made a critical mistake, which is by uncoupling, if you like, the rituals and the practices of our celebrations of Christmas and Easter and Pentecost from the actual outworkings of our ministry as followers of Jesus. Now, so we've got, I love this. This is amazing. This is Jesus risen from the dead. Fantastic. Great. Now I'm going to get back to doing some fishing. But actually, the disciples don't leave the moment of history in history. They drag this moment of history into the present. They say, no, how is this going to inform my life now? Now, people often say, oh, you know, I like the Christian message, but Christians just look generally bored and guilty most of the time. I'd love to disagree with them. Rob and I actually wrote the guilt book because we found so many guilty Christians in the church. We were going, surely we're Easter people who should be free from our guilt and living our best life in Jesus' name. We've uncoupled ourselves from the reality of the risen Jesus. We've not dragged our history into our present to say, how am I living now? Like, how am I joy filled now? And when we look at the church at large, you know, you're often struck by just everyone doesn't really look like an Easter person. Not everyone, but you know, a lot of people struggle to look like Easter people. How should we look as an Easter person? Should we be devoid of all difficult emotions? No, not at all. But actually, surely there should be a semblance of excitement and joy about us, even when we are going through difficult things, since we have a belief in one who's overcome death and still reigns today. And I'd love to challenge you all to think about your countenance in a world which is filled with uncertainty and difficulty. Now, I find myself being kind of Lord Moan a lot. I often come into the office going, oh, because I listen to all these news podcasts. I'm always eating the news. I walk the dog listening to kind of podcast this, podcast that. And I feel troubled by the world. I come into the office. I say to Laura, oh, you know, the situation in Taiwan is very tense today. Taiwan? Okay. Oh, it's very difficult at the moment in Lebanon. You know, and I've got all these stories from all around the world. And I'm living my life uncoupled from the reality of my Easter story. Oh, you know, someone will say to me, oh, but the Lord still reigns. And I'll kind of tick the Easter box and go, oh, yes, he reigns. But let me get back to worrying about what's going on in my world. Now, if we as Easter people, and if the church at large could really connect our history to our present, we'll be living a different way. We'll be loving in a different way. And it's not our love. We're operating with the power of the kingdom of God, this miraculous and extraordinary power. We've got to remember that in this part of Acts, that the Sanhedrin believed that Jesus was dead. You know, they'd seen him crucified, and yet here these two uneducated fishermen who had made this lifelong cripple walk. It must have been such a frustrating problem for them. You guys, I thought you'd gone back to Galilee, you know. I thought this was all over. No, this isn't over. And for many people in the world, this idea is that, yes, Jesus was probably a historic figure. He was a historic figure. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Yes, he died. You kind of know that bit. So what is the relevance for me and for my life? They think that Christianity is effectively rolling through a religious calendar where we do rituals to kind of acknowledge things that happened in history. I'm not really a rituals kind of person. I don't really like rituals. You know, for their own sake. I mean, why do rituals? Like, if there's no connected power to the ritual, then is there any point to it? You're like Ivan Lendl kind of knocking out the backs of your shoes before you serve an ace. It doesn't really make anything happen. Jesus isn't a lucky charm. Sorry, that was an old tennis reference there. Everyone's wondering who Ivan Lendl was, but he was a good tennis player back in the day. I want you to think about the fact that actually operating as Easter people means operating as powerful people. So these disciples who had seen Jesus crucified and now dragging their history into their present to exercise the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in their ministry today. I love verse 8, in that the power of the kingdom of God testifies about the power of the kingdom of God. This sort of self-referencing, this power that testifies of power. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So the power of God, the Holy Spirit, fills Peter to testify about the power of God. It's not that Peter needed to gee himself up and go, wow, I've got to kind of think about a really Churchillian kind of speech. That would be a bit weird in history, but I've got to think of a really sort of Churchillian speech now to deliver something really powerful and overwhelming to convince the Sanhedrin that I'm operating in the power of God. Actually, Peter uses the power of God to demonstrate the power of God. Just as Jesus himself use the power of God within him to demonstrate the power of God at work. Why have you done this miracle, Jesus? I've done this so the kingdom of God might be revealed. Because my ministry on earth is about a revelation of God's ultimate power. Now, as Easter people, you are living your life as demonstrations of the power of God, manifest most clearly in Easter. That how we live today is a manifestation of our Easter resurrection life. How's it going for you? How are we living? Now, this is not kind of come to church on Easter Sunday, a guilty sermon from Will Vanderhart, make you feel really bad or like you're really incompetent in exercising the Holy Spirit's power. That's not what this is about. This is about asking you, are you satisfied with the way in which you are manifesting that Easter power? And are we aware of the power available to us? He testifies in verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Imagine giving that testimony. Just to remind you, the guy you crucified, that power wasn't diminished in death. In fact, that power was released in death, and now it's in my life. Jesus actually says to his disciples before he's crucified, you know, it's better that I go, that I leave you, in order that the power of the kingdom might inhabit you and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, might be with you. It's better that. And he even says that you will do even greater things than these. And Christians have been trying to work that out for 2,000 years, still going, come on, walk on water, walk on water. In fact, as I was cycling back home along the river today, we saw a dog and it ran so fast into the River Thames, it literally looked like it was walking on water. And Judah, who's on the back of the bike, goes, Dad, there's a dog walking on water. I was like, this theologically is not working for me. I think there must be very shallow land there. You know, we're still asking those questions of how can I do even greater things than these? Is it pride? And I sometimes wonder whether it's the British church that has a particularly great struggle in engaging with what it looks like to be Easter people. When I've spent time in Africa, I've seen like great acts of faith and some really miraculous things happening. I'm wondering whether it's our sort of British attempt to be humble. I couldn't possibly do greater than things than these, Jesus. Oh no, mustn't do anything too exciting. Otherwise people will think I'm getting a big head. I must be really self-deprecating. No, that's not what the gospel is saying. The gospel's saying that don't be, of course pride is a problem, but the gospel's not saying pretend that you can't do anything powerful. The gospel is saying exercise the power of the kingdom of God in order to demonstrate the kingdom of God. The disciples weren't in it so they could massage their own egos. The disciples were in it because they were being faithful to the kingdom reality, was that Jesus had died, Jesus had risen, and Jesus had come again. To them, it was supernatural, but it was super normal. They didn't think, oh, let's do an amazing miracle today, guys. Let's really gee ourselves up for this. All they did was, they did what they thought Jesus would do, and they exercised the power that he said was going to be in them. It was supernatural, but it was so supernormal. Look, the name by which we are saved is this name, Jesus, and the name has power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me, and it is outworked in the healing of this man at this moment. And there's so much we can get out of these few verses that not only illuminate the kingdom of God, but also corroborate the work of Jesus. Remember the Sanhedrin were asking in verse 7, by what power and in what name? Now, Peter doesn't give them either, really. He just demonstrates both the power and the name. Peter is filled with the power and testifies in the name. Filled with power and testifies in the name. You want a way out of Christian pride? Just be filled with power and testify in the name of Jesus. You know, what's happening here? This is because of Jesus. How are you living? It's because of Jesus exercising power and attributing it to the name. You know, in all the things that we do, we can choose that. Now, I pray to God that you might heal a leper tomorrow or raise someone from the dead. That would be incredible. Let me know how that goes to you. And I'm praying in faith for that, for miraculous things to happen today. But there are many ways in which we can demonstrate power and testify to the name. The choices that we make on Tuesday morning amongst our colleagues at work. The decision to forgive, the decision to act generously, the decision to exercise generosity and compassion. You know, we can exercise real power and attribute it to the name. Oh, I find it really interesting that you don't swear, John. Well, that's really interesting. I find it really hard not to swear, but I praise God for the power in me that enables me to avoid that reality, and I give thanks to Jesus for that. I'm exercising power. And then I'm demonstrating attribution of power. There are small ways in which we can testify to the power of God in our lives. And we might all be looking for that huge supernatural miracle, but there are lots of miracles that are happening in our lives day to day that we can attribute and demonstrate come only through the power of God. Now, I'm a miracle. If you looked at me, you think, oh, Will always kind of, you know, was always talking about Jesus, and you know, his language was always like it is, and he always had a hunger for the gospel, and you know, he probably was born to like really faithful parents, and you know, he was sort of, you know, it's just natural for him, he's probably always a Christian. I was just saying to someone earlier about my kids going to Christian camps whilst I was raving in East Anglia in kind of amazing kind of hardcore trance parties and was not anywhere near, you know, this reality. And my language wasn't anything like it is. My behavior wasn't anything like I hope it is today. That's not to say it for a minute I'm anywhere near perfect. But if you knew me and you know me now, you'd know it's only the miracle of the power of God within me that could bring about the change in my reality. Like, I am a disciple who's been changed. And you are also a disciple who's been changed. You know, we make this assumption that somehow we're all here slightly by accident of our culture, when actually we're here by the miraculous power of God. He's been at work in us. He's shaped us and transformed us against all the odds. You are sitting in a church, worshiping God. How on earth did that happen? That could only happen by and in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. If you'd said to me at 17, Will, you're going to spend the rest of your life as a priest in the Church of England telling people about Jesus, I would have laughed off my chair. It could only be the power of the revelation of the risen Jesus that could get to make me to make the choices that I'm making and to get you to make the choices that you are making. In John 14, 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You know, the kingdom of God can be identified by its effects, and effects can be sourced the power, and the power can be sourced the origins, and the origins can be found in the Father. Now, there's this unbelievable chain effect in the kingdom of God of which you are a part. I as my Easter present to Judah, I got these Hot Wheels booster packs. And we had a bit of a row about it because he wanted the whole, like, Shabazz, you know, he wanted everything. He was on Amazon. He's like Click Monster. And I was like quickly undoing things from the basket. But we got this Hot Wheel track, and we got a little next door neighbor. He's absolutely fantastic. He's absolutely brilliant. And that together they are concocting like the ultimate hot, if you don't know what Hot Wheels is, it's a kind of little car track thing filled with like lots of loop the loops and things like that. And they built this almighty Easter track of Hot Wheels. They were sort of demonstrating it to me, these cars zooming all around my kitchen. They were so proud. And then one thing links to another thing, and then these power packs, and then suddenly the car you think is going to run out of steam, and then it hits the power pack, and it accelerates again, and it goes around another loop, the loop, and it accelerates through something else. And it's like a sort of domino rally that never, ever stops. And I was thinking that's, in so many ways, that's like the chain of the kingdom at work. You're not just an isolated sort of feature. You're not sort of some sort of spiritual token that wanders round disconnected and just sort of has to try to work hard or try hard to be a Christian. You are plugged into the mains of the Holy Spirit. You are connected intrinsically to the risen Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, who is connected in sonship to God the Father, who reigns for all eternity. You're plugged into the mains. As Jesus said, you're part of the vine, the true vine. That means that you are part of the branch, the stem, you know, the leaves of a intrinsically welded together family of faith, which is filled with power. And you have significance because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, and God has called you to connect with others in order they might experience that same transformation. Imagine that we were one giant circuit board. You know, without you, there's some branches that wouldn't be reached, but with you, God can do incredible things. How are you going to be that link in the chain, that divine chain? And how are you going to know on Tuesday morning that you're plugged into something far greater than yourselves? The kingdom of God identified by its effects. How is God affecting you, and how can you demonstrate its effects to others? I find it really exciting and sometimes really terrifying to think that I'm somehow connected to and representative of the risen Jesus. I'm like, no, Lord, it's not going to look good. You should choose someone else, someone better, someone who's going to be a better representative. You know, we often edit ourselves out of God's story, and we think, I'll just be a side piece. But God doesn't have side pieces in his story. God doesn't have kind of disconnected members. He didn't say after the resurrection, you know, yeah, I'm just going to use you three because you're the talented ones. He says, I'm going to use all of you. You're going to be all members of the family of faith, and all of you are fundamental. All of you are important. Look, just towards the final section here. Salvation is found in no one else, for as there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. And then just moving to verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These were unschooled, ordinary men. Oh, you know, they could have been women. Unschooled and ordinary. Maybe you feel like unschooled and ordinary today. But God's using everyone in his story to bring him glory. And that's just so exciting. No one today would go, you know what, Peter, I think you're a bit uneducated for this responsibility. You know, I think we should swap you out and get someone in who's brighter and better. That's what our society would offer, someone who's a bit more shiny. But he chooses Peter, unschooled, uneducated, to demonstrate real power. As a kingdom person, you need to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is within you. It's the banner you stand under, that of Christ crucified. But you're not the kingdom, and neither are you the source of its power. And most of the Christians I meet who just end up disconnecting the holy festivals from the rest of their life just feel quite exhausted. They're like, I love your enthusiasm, Will. I just couldn't keep it up. It's not really about that. You know, we are not meant to be on some sort of spiritual rat race where we've just got to kind of G ourselves along. If that was the case, I would have run out of steam years ago. Like, our spiritual journey as Easter people is about charging ourselves up every single day. My phone is getting a bit ropey, and maybe yours is, you've got the same issue as me. You know, it just drains of power really, really quickly, and sometimes very annoyingly. Like, I sometimes say things like, I had 100% this morning, and it's only 10 o'clock, and I've only got 23%. It's so frustrating, you know. But we, like the phone, drain really quickly, especially if we aren't plugged into the mains regularly. Like, how are we going to move from this position as Easter people into being people who maintain and deliver a message of power for Jesus throughout the year? We can only do that if we're plugged into fellowship, if we're really receiving in faith. That might be part of a life group or a prayer triplet or making sure that we're kind of digesting teaching and having fellowship and participating in worship. Now, I have to remind myself amongst my podcasts, like this morning, sort of, you know, yesterday morning, because this morning I was up really early, but yesterday morning, walking the dog, you know, I suddenly thought, oh, you know, and now I'm going to listen to some worship music and I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to interrupt my cycle of activity to be plugged in to receive power from God in order that I can exercise his authority. If I don't plug in, how can I exercise power? And if you don't plug in, how are you going to exercise power? If you don't plug into the name, if you don't plug in to Jesus, how are you going to exercise power? But know that this is not about personal skill or personal gifting. This is about God's grace and mercy. That when we're exercising this Easter power, we're not exercising it in order that we might feel more affirmed. Christianity is not some special self-help or well-being group, although it has a massive impact on our well-being, but it's not for the sake that we might feel a deep glow that we're suddenly useful and purposeful. It's that we might understand that by grace, God has saved us and he's welcomed us into his family, and now he's letting us play with the toys. He's actually saying, look, I want you to participate fully. I don't want you to be a passenger. It's actually brilliant fun to participate. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't say you need to get really strong in order to exercise power. He doesn't say you need to be really sort of, you know, solid, and, you know, you need to be really kind of, you know, dynamic. He says you just need to receive this gift like a child and know that I'm choosing to let you play in the kingdom of God. I would love there to be more joyful players in the kingdom of God, where people just say, you know what, I'm just having a bit of fun trying to exercise Easter power because Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, we can do the earnest thing really well. Come, Lord Jesus, do a really amazing thing. I'm going to use really special spiritual language and sound very spiritual and very earnest. You know, we can do that thing. It doesn't add anything. It's not like God goes, oh, because you're using that special Christian intonation, I'm going to exercise power through you. Like, you look like a Christian, so therefore I need to, like, let you have power. Now you've got the, like, special uniform. I'll back it up with power. God doesn't do that. He's interested in you being you and him exercising his power through you, and you being filled with joy of knowing, actually what I'm doing here is I'm just playing with the toys God has invited me to, because he's called me to participate. Now, what might this look like? This might look like praying for one another with faith. And it's actually not that hard when it's not on us. I often pray for a miracle for people, and I don't feel bad if there's not a miracle. I just blame God. It's great. I just say, Jesus, I want to pray for this person, and I want to pray in your name that they will experience this healing or this thing, whatever it is they're longing for, if I feel that's what God might want for them. But if it doesn't happen, I just go, I'm really sorry. I tried really hard to like shabazzy with my special power hands, but I just got it wrong that day. I don't do that. I just trust God is a loving Father, and that he gives his power, manifests his power as he wills. Doesn't mean he doesn't love that person. It just means I don't need to apologize for praying for them with expectation. So let's give up being fearful of praying for one another and for others in an amazing way. At work, I know you have to be careful these days because you don't want you to all lose your jobs. But, you know, when it's possible, if it's appropriate, can you say, you know, if someone's in trouble, can I pray for you? I'm amazed about how many people say, yeah, that'd be really great. Thanks very much. And you might say, look, I'm a Christian. If there's ever a time when you'd like me to pray for you, I'd be delighted to. I don't want to, you know, step in where you might not feel that's welcome. But if you did, I'd love to say I'm a Christian. If I could pray for you in my private prayers. I often say, could I pray for you in my private prayers? People always go, yeah, that'd be really great. They're really surprised. That's okay. God doesn't need me to lay a hand on them and lift up my hand at work in order that they experience the power. I can pray for them in my private prayers. They're delighted. So like when we pray in power, we're just saying, God, I believe, I know I'm connected to you. I'm going to exercise power in your name because I'm an Easter person. Like, how is this message impacting you today? Salvation, it says, is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That means that all the hard work's been done for us. Imagine if you had to find another name by which to exercise power. How exhausting that would be. I'd be trying all. Let's try this name today. In Benedict's name, I'm going to pray. Over here, Wayne's name. I'm going to pray through the power of Wayne for this person. You know, imagine just going around trying to use different names to see which one worked. We don't need to do the hard work because the scriptures make it clear that there is no other name under heaven by which we're saved. There's no other name through which we have access to power. And in my experience, I've never seen miracles in any other name than the name of Jesus. And weirdly, across cultures and religions, people attest to amazing miracles and encounters with God in Jesus' name. If you've read any of the stories of revival in communist China, you see people who have had dreams in the middle of the night about the risen Jesus, who've had no experience of Jesus. One particularly character called Brother Yun, who wrote a fantastic book a few years ago, I heard speak, and he literally had no understanding of who Jesus was. And God showed him Jesus, and then someone posted a Bible through his door. And when he read it, he said, that's the man who was in my dreams. You know, God is at work. There's no other name we need to exercise power through. We know what the name is. Now we just need to trust that we can exercise the power. And we don't even need to think that the power validates the name. The name always validates the power. And we don't need to worry about qualifying the power. We just need to say the name. In the name of Jesus, I want to pray. That's the only part that we need to exercise. Now, I'd love you from this place at this time this year to say, you know what? I'm an Easter person. I'm connected wholeheartedly to the resurrected Jesus. Just like the disciples, there's no other name under heaven by which people are saved. Therefore, I'm going to exercise the power that's given to me as a child of God in the name. It's amazing. Imagine if we dragged our history into our present on Tuesday morning. And we're like, yeah, it could be fun. It could be exciting. The church could actually grow. Like the national church could be transformed if we all could drag the Easter story into Tuesday. Let's not go fishing on Tuesday. Let's just do this Jesus thing. It's where all of the power is. It's where all the excitement is. And it's where all of the transformation of life is. And honestly, if we spend our life exercising the power and proclaiming the name, I can guarantee really, really great things are going to happen. There might be really, really difficult things. It might be really challenging. There might be sacrificial things. But ultimately, we're going to finally at the end of our lives or when he comes back in glory, connect with that same risen Savior. He's going to say, did you have fun in my name? I'm hoping. I'm going to say, yeah, I had lots of fun, but it's really great to be with you now. Like, how are we going to spend our time as Easter people? And are we going to choose to exercise the power available to us on this Resurrection Sunday? Yes. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in every single one of you, including that little girl there. We're going to take the communion meal tonight as a, unusually, it's not the third Sunday, but it's Easter Sunday. We're going to receive this meal. And this is an Emmaus Road communion, in a sense that Jesus is risen. Now we're doing what he instructed his disciples to do. When we receive the communion, as the Emmaus Road disciples received it, their eyes were opened to who Jesus was. They recognized that he was risen. And they turned around and they made their way back to Jerusalem. Are you going to turn around like the disciples tonight and make your way back to the spiritual heart of our faith? And decide to exercise the kingdom power that is yours in Christ Jesus. Some words are going to appear on the screen behind me.